Again, we'll be turning to the passage that we've been dealing with week after week in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, and I'll begin to read in verse 16 and following as we read from the Word of God. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nurtured, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though lying in the living in the world, and ye be subject to its ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, as we've been reading this passage of Scripture, we recognize we're coming to the end of this chapter, the conclusion of the instruction and warning that the Holy Spirit is given to the Colossian Christians and to us as well, not only in their own day as they would be faced with the testing and the temptation of false teachers to add or to subtract from the sufficiency of the life of Christ. And Paul has been, from the very beginning of this epistle, even the first chapter, building up in our hearts and minds the central role and theme of the Lord Jesus Christ as not only Creator, but the one who is in our own lives and certainly in the life of the church, is both Savior and Head, and as in the first chapter noted, he must have the preeminence. And then in the second chapter, particularly as we move on and have that warning given to us in the middle of this second chapter, beware lest any man spoil you, in verse 8 and following, that we are, as he tells us in verse 10, ye are complete in him, that is, complete in Christ. Therefore, we need to be rooted and built up in him, in the knowledge of him, and the blessings that we have received from him. So this is very similar as we move on to verse 20 and following. And Paul is assuming, and rightfully so, he's writing to the church. He's writing to those who have been confessed faith in Christ and are confessing faith in Christ, that have been, as we have noted already, and he's spoken to that in the very positive terms, even in verse 11 and 12 when he tells us, you're circumcised in Christ, you buried with him. Verse 13, you've been quickened, you've been made alive with him. And so now he's saying, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, it's the use of the word if is an assumption in his part. If you're a member of the church, if you say you're a Christian, you're confessing Christ, well, this is so. This is so. It's very similar to what Paul wrote over in the book of Galatians, and certainly in many other places in Scripture, when he tells us we've been crucified with Christ. We know it's Christ who is crucified. but as our as the second Adam and as our head, as he died, we died. As he lives, we live. And of course, we saw that even earlier in what we looked at last week when the use of the term body was used. The body was used, of course, in verse 17. This whole theme is running and comparing and contrasting the authority of God, or particularly the authority of Christ in our lives and in the church, over the authority of man. Where does our authority come from, and how, as we as Christians, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, members of his kingdom, whose head and king is the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we believe and how do we react in our life to the authority of man or to the authority that belongs to Christ, who is our head? And then, of course, he compares it with the Judaizers who want to reestablish these Old Testament, many of these Old Testament regulations that have been done away with in Christ, which he fulfilled when he came, and also the misinterpretation of those regulations and more regulations to follow to be better Christians and to be more sanctified. And so he told us already these things were a shadow of things to come. The shadow comes and then the reality comes. And we noted that in the previous verse 17, the shadows are those things that step aside, and those things that are gone to the body, or the substance comes, the reality, which is Christ and his glorious and sufficient work for our salvation now and forever. Now when we move on in this, and he deals with verse 18 and 19 with worship, and apparently some were having and desiring and believing then, because of the nature of the angelic world, that they needed angels to help them to worship God, and began to even worship angels. Not the Colossians yet, but some of the false teachers. And so there he, of course, spoke about the body in a different way. Verse 19 is the church. The church is the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. We're subject to the head, and we're to worship that head. And so now it's the conclusion of this. It's the conclusion of that in verse 20 to 23. But though this is a conclusion of the theme and a conclusion of the warning, as we move from the second chapter to the third chapter, and remember, these chapters are arbitrary. They're not in the original, as even as the verses numbers aren't in the original. They were placed much later for our convenience, and sometimes a verse number, and most of the times they're very good, but sometimes it might interrupt for the thought or the theme, or even from chapter to chapter. So when we go on to chapter 3, though the teaching about the worship of God and the following of God in Christ seems to come to an end, it really doesn't, because the same theme is revived, but more in a positive way of teaching when we get into chapter 3. Because here we read, if you be dead with Christ, verse 20, and then here we have the same expression, if ye then be risen with Christ. So there's a continuing connection. They're not totally a discordant and a new theme. They're continuing, but in a different vein. A different vein. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers who have confessed Christ enjoying the benefits of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and they are in everything they do to follow the standards that are being given them in the Scripture, which are the standards of Christ. Now, and I didn't labor over that too much, but I'm going to just make reference to it in verse 15 and 16, when it's telling us that those Old Testament regulations are no longer present and we're not to practice it. It doesn't set aside, there are some who could misread this and teach, well, we're under grace, we're not under the law, and therefore forget everything in the Old Testament, or that we can live our lives any way that we can live. That was expressed by some in Paul's day when he wrote to the Christians at Rome, found in the book of Romans. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit's able to know what people are going to say, and then when they say that, he says, God forbid, God forbid. This reference both to the Sabbath or whatever, it's speaking of the Passover, it's speaking about the festivals, and the misinterpretation and regulations and the things that the Pharisees added has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. Doesn't have anything to do with the Ten Commandments, that they are continue to be given and to rule over us, but now as believers they don't condemn us as far as eternality, that we've come to Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, but they still serve, they still have the authority of God and the authority of Christ, and they can be used now as Christians to keep from sinning, or to do the things that's pleasing to Him in this life and preparing for the life to come. We're not saved by keeping them or meriting anything, but they're used, of course, in sanctification. And that's very helpful, by the way. Another plug for the Larger Catechism. The Larger Catechism, again, looking at the Ten Commandments, speaks about that very thing and the use of the commandments to the unsaved, to everyone, and then, of course, to the believers in particular. So don't read into it more, but we have to recognize exactly what it tells us. So we're moving on here. We're moving on. Don't be deceived. We've been freed, and it goes back also to verse 8. Don't be spoiled. Don't be beguiled by false philosophy and vain deceit. It's vain. The word vain means empty or useless, of no value, of no value. And a matter of fact, not only is there no value in these traditions of men that the Gnostics, the Gnostics that came to believe, and also the false, the Judaizers, they take away the value of the Word of God and the authority of Christ and sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ deals with the same thing over in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and then in the book of Mark 7, over there in Matthew, and it's really the whole, almost the whole chapter that deals with it, and the criticism, of course, that the Lord is having is that they are substituting man's commandment to the commandments of God. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 1, says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and he said unto them, verse 3, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They were more interested in their interpretation and the outward working out of different principles in Scripture rather than seeing the true meaning of all these commands that were given by God in the Old Testament. And they weren't following the spirit sincerely of the Word of God. And then, of course, he gives here, and then he gives later on in the next gospel illustrations of it. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. He goes right to the heart of the Ten Commandments. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Here they might find their parents who raised them in total poverty, and they just ignore their responsibilities to the Lord and to those who have provided for their life before, and we are super pious. All that we have stored in the refrigerator and all that we have restored with our shekels in the local bank is of God, and it belongs to Him, and therefore we wouldn't do any injustice, you know, if we supported them. Practical implication. And it's, you know, many areas. They were hypocrites. They only did so. And the point of Colossians, time and time again, there in the 18th chapter, and then here in verse 19, 20, and finally in verse 23, they're giving a outward show of humility. We are so much better than the rest of you. And we are following, you know, but they're not following. They're not following, they're abusing, and they are setting man's standard, not only equal with God, and it's never equal with God, and above God. And so in their teaching, the Lord in another place said by their teaching, they're making more people, instead of leading people to God and showing them the way of salvation, we're making disciples of hell in their teaching. And you go through this whole scripture. Not another's father, his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You're hypocrites. Well, did Elias prophesy unto you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips? Paul speaks over to Timothy that they have a form of godliness. There's something, and some people, some and more than others, I think, but there's something in the human nature that's drawn to form. That's drawn to form. How can I? Well, I don't think anybody would know these people. Anyhow, I had a young man in a previous congregation. That was a long time ago, so he's no longer young, neither am I. And Pennsylvania, and his family, his mother and family. And years later, he tracked me down and began to come here when he was visit, and then went into the ministry. And, he was a professing Christian, Reformed guy and everything. But he somehow, in some way, got attracted to one of these churches that are have more form than the others. They didn't thoroughly reform themselves during the Reformation. They're those who maintain things that they should have gotten rid of, and they did it to say, well, we need helps. We need helps to bring us the God and to bring us from Christ beyond what's given in the Scripture. And so they divided from the Reformers, and as history tells us, they get further and further and further and further and further away from the truth. And they began to be, I'll never forget this, they began to fall away in the sense he was impressed by the service of another church, another denomination, rather than the preaching of the Word of God. There's a form. Somehow people like form. They like the smells and the bells, as we used to say. And I don't mean he got into Roman Catholicism, but of course there was one church that has totally apostatized, and they're not even worthy of the name church. And they're still in the Old Testament in things that they've elevated. You know all the, as well as I do. But here is the thing. They're more impressed. They have a form. We're attracted by the form. It's the eye. It makes it more spiritual. You know? Makes it more better. We're impressed. Many years ago, I was reading about what was taking place in California. And it happened to develop out of Robert Schuller's church. And they began to depict the crucifixion. They began to depict Easter. They began to depict the Lord's Supper. People would play different parts, and they would be seen as a picture. Rather than just preach the word. I always say when somebody says, why read the book? I get the scoop. I don't need a picture. This idea of picture is worth 1,000 words. No, 1,000 words are better. It's well defined. Well, it began to take on, and unfortunately, boy, if anybody hears this, I'm in trouble. But it began, the college I went to, which was probably one of the most conservative Christian colleges in the nation at that time, though they not necessarily were reformed, began to do the same thing. The same thing. And I began to read, when they used to send out a lot of literature from there, that the people who were performing it would say they never understood this passage of Scripture, or they never had the insight of this passage of Scripture, whatever it might have been, that it was something that connected with it, until they performed this and they played the parts. Somebody had to play the part of Christ, or something like that. I said, what in the world is taking place down there? What, and then they opened it as a community, and then they started charging money for people to go, and it became a show. And I lamented over the fact, didn't they ever read in the Scripture, it's through the foolishness of preaching, it's through we're saved by the Holy Spirit, we're born not of corruptible things, but incorruptible by the Word of God. What in the world is happening there? They are replacing the eye and a show for the Word of God itself. For the Word of God itself. Tragic. I was, and it's just gotten, unfortunately, worse in some areas. But nevertheless, They did this. And this is the idea, a show of will worship. We're replacing the teaching of the Word of God. You just read on in this whole passage. Go home and read it in the 15th chapter of the... It goes through most of the chapter as the Lord rebukes them and rebukes them again. And the same thing in Mark when he says that you are rejecting the commandment of God or the commandments of God to keep your own traditions. To keep your own traditions. We have to be careful in... And that was one of the themes in the Reformation, that they were concerned not only with the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the Word of God, but principally Calvin and the others were concerned with the nature of worship. And in order to maintain and sustain the nature of worship, which was, one, spiritual, and two, by spirit and truth, that they had to rid themselves. Now, in Paul's day in Colossians, it took on one form. But so we look at the scripture for what scripture tells us, but then we have many applications, because this form of godliness and hypocrisy is always the basic truth. They're replacing the substance and the reality, particularly that relates to Christ and what he did, and the application to us by what man thinks or prefers or adds, because it appeals to this, it appeals to that. I've heard I'm sure there are a few things I haven't heard, excuses or means or this or that over my lifetime, and maybe I'll be say, oh, there's something I never heard before. It seems it's all there. It all comes from the same place. It all comes from the same thing. It's more popular. It's a little more snappy. It's more pleasing. There are more things. What the question is it of God or not? Is it of the Word? And the Word, instead of saying, I'm attracted to this denomination because they maintain the standard of the Word of God. No, I'm attracted because it's appealing. We have this and not and not. And so we went. And so he went. And I think his wife had that particular. He went and joined that, became a minister of that. And some of the things that he was taught, and some of the things he confessed, were the very opposite things that would have been found and certainly have expanded in the church that he associated with. And that's tragic. Tragic for his ability and tragic for himself and the blessings of God that would come. Wherefore ye are dead with Christ. This is dealing a little with what we call asceticism, or what the reformers called monkery. Monks. I am going to get closer to God because I'm going to deprive my body of certain foods. Of even Luther, as a priest, he began to beat himself and thought by actually beating self Paul deals with it in Timothy when he talks about marriage. Those who said, well, you should never get married because you will be far from God. all these arbitraries and unscriptural things. Don't touch this. Don't drink that. Give up this or that day. Give up that or that day. Actually, to the detriment, and that's the whole point, is to the detriment of the body. That's not part of the kingdom of God. Paul told us in the book of Romans very beautifully in chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. No, it's not physical. It's primarily spiritual. Now, certainly it has application. You might not be able to eat this or do that because it's poison or that your body has a reaction to it. But it doesn't mean you're going to get closer to God because you give up meat. There are Christians that are saying that. You got to be vegan or whatever. Well, maybe you might be allergic to meat. Maybe it might be poison. And maybe that's what you should do. But that is not a requirement of God. God pronounces it as good. And if you deal with it in moderation, we don't become hermits. We don't become monks. We don't become nuns just to give up and give up and give up and give up. No, we've been crucified with Christ. Again, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us, get rid of these ideas and these teachings. Very clearly he deals with it. Not only in the identification that we have with God, but we have been brought to liberty. In verse chapter 2, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who in the privacy to spy out your liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. Say, a couple times, and I don't have time to look at it in all that's later on in chapter 4. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. No! Get rid of this nonsense. We look to the authority of the Word of God. You're dead with Christ from these traditions of the world. We're living in the world, but we're not subject to man's ordinances that are setting up to keep us from God, to keep us from touch not, handle not, taste not, which are all to perish. They're all to perish. Everything is perishing with the using after the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have, and we don't have time to deal with it, but the reformers dealt with it so beautifully, which thing indeed have a show. It's a sham. It's a sham. It was a sham to take individuals and present them in some type of form that you can go to and think by it, looking at these individuals sitting around and depicting events in the Bible that is going to bring us to the Bible or the teaching of the Bible to God. It's a sham. They're empty. It's vain. The regulations of men, we have to evaluate it by the Word of God itself. For we have Christ. We have Christ. And we've been delivered from all those things, which have indeed a show of wisdom, but they're lacking in wisdom. In, what's the word? Will worship. They're all self. They all come from self. They all come from self. It's not the worship of God biblically. It's not the practice of God's will as we mature and are sanctified, living Christ in us, the only hope of glory. In humility, not true humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying the flesh. That doesn't do you any good. All that monkery, all that destroys and hurts. Because remember, God saves us and concerned about not only our souls, but our body. We're not like the Hindus. We're not like false religions. When the man dies, we throw out the body. Let the wolves and the, you know, have you heard this in New York? The new law in New York? That now if you die and your relatives don't want to be bothered with you, they can turn you into mulch. Can you believe? And be put in the back garden. What kind of nonsense is that? God made me body and soul. Now the outward man will perish and will go into the grave and will not be in good condition when the Lord comes. But then there's a glorious day that the intent of God, who made man and pronounced that body as well as the soul in creation good. It was sin who came in and destroyed man's soul and body. In the last day, as Christ, we live, we died in Christ, we rise in Christ in regeneration. And in the last day, when the soul and the body, I've said this before, I don't think there's enough emphasis in Christians' death on the last day. And the resurrection of the body is glory that absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we're beyond all hurt, and we're in the presence of the Lord. But that's not the end. That's not the day I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for the return of Christ. That will happen most likely after I'm well dead and buried and rotten in the ground, my body. But when he comes back and we are raised like his glorious body, that the intent and the purpose of creation and salvation in Christ is fulfilled. Soul and body. Heidelberg, what's our only comfort? What's our only hope and body and soul? Body and soul. Soul and body. That in life and in death, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say. So there's nothing we should do. We shouldn't do anything to harm our bodies. Where the Bible tells us our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So we take care of it. And we regulate our bodies in such a way to bring glory to God and to please him the best that we're able to do. As well as the soul. Say, soul and body, soul and body. God's way through Christ, whom and through whom we are complete. Not man's way, and not after these traditions, these false teachings of men, which have a form, but in the end only are to our detriment. And to be rejected. It has to be God's way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray.